Thessalonians 4 again. And I want to read the two verses that I've read to you in these messages. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 18, where the apostle writes, "Wherefore, comfort one another with these words."
Yes, sir.
And then he, in chapter 5, what we have is chapter 5, then he continues on with more detail. Okay?
Yeah.
And he's giving at least some detail. Well, he doesn't give much detail about the day of the Lord, per se, but he gives more detail about God's people concerning the day of the Lord. But then in chapter 5 again, in verse 11, he says these words, "Wherefore, comfort yourselves together." So we see that we're to comfort one another with these words, right? "And then comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do." In other words, we are to actually talk about and to comfort one another concerning the return of our Lord. All right? The return of our Lord, but it's not just the return, but about our gathering together unto Him.
Yes, sir.
We are to comfort one another with the knowledge that those who have died before us, that is, if we're alive and remaining when He returns, and if we're a part of that group, if we die before Christ returns, we will be raised from the dead.
Yes, sir.
And those who are alive and remain will be changed. And then both of this one group, the dead in Christ and those living and remain, will be caught up together to be with the Lord.
Amen.
So we're to talk about these things, and we're to comfort one another concerning these things. Now, I've been talking for the past 2 or 3 weeks about our gathering together to Christ is promised elsewhere in Scripture. And I use that, I didn't say the rapture is talked about in all of these places. Some places it's indicated, other places it's not. But the one central theme of all of these witnesses, we've looked at Christ, we've looked at Job, we've looked at Paul. The one central thing that all of these witnesses talk about is that one day we will see Jesus Christ as He is and be with Him.
Amen.
That's the one thing they all speak of.
Yes, sir.
And our Lord, remember, and this is, I will call it the primary text where our Lord said, "If I go away," and He did, right? "If I go away, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also."
Amen.
And this pertains to all of those who believe in this age.
Sure.
Okay? And all past ages.
Yep.
Now, let's go on to the fourth witness, and that is John. John mentions this event, and it's in 1 John chapter 2 is where I'll begin reading. 1 John chapter 2, verse 28. Now remember what I said. Every witness may not speak in detail as the Apostle Paul did, but they're all talking about this same event, this same gathering of all the people of God, all believers up to that point.
Yes.
Okay? We'll be gathered together to be with Christ. That's the proper way to say it. It is not all the elect of God will be gathered together at this point. Okay? Because the election took place before the foundation of the world. All the elect are already elected. But there will be people who have already been elected, who are already chosen in Christ before the world began, but who will not be gathered when Christ comes back. Only those who have been regenerated and converted will be gathered together. And here's what John says. Now, John's not telling us that, but he's talking about this event when Christ takes us back, takes us unto Himself. Verse 28, "And now, little children, abide in Him." This is not a commandment. It is an encouragement. It's an edification. "And now, little children, abide in Him, that when He shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him." Now, there's one thing about it. We're not ashamed of him.
Exactly.
We might be ashamed of ourselves, and rightfully so.
Yeah.
Okay? Rightfully so. But that's not the point here. The point is to not be ashamed before him at his coming. Now, I know there are those, and I've got another few verses to read here, but there are those who at this statement then begin to look inward for the confidence. Okay?
Yeah.
Right? They begin to look inward. They begin to look at themselves. This may even be true of some of God's people at certain times or at any given time in their life. But John is not encouraging us or edifying us to begin looking within, but rather it's based upon the fact that we abide in him. It's not what we are in this verse, but where we are,
yes, sir,
that can bring the confidence. Do you see what I'm trying to point out here? And now, he's talking about right now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Because I must not be lapsed in saying that there are things in everyone's life that we are and will be ashamed of.
Yes, sir.
Okay? That's not the point that John's making here. Religion makes a great deal about what men ought to be doing. And there are things to be said about what people ought to do. But as a general rule, none of us do what we ought to do. Because our Lord's quite clear that even when we've done that which is our duty to do, we are to declare of ourselves that we are but unprofitable servants.
Amen.
So, and now, every one of us here this morning that professes faith in Jesus Christ, the encouragement is abide in him. That when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If ye know that he is righteous, who's the he here? Christ, the one who's going to appear, right? If ye know that he is righteous, now look, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him.
Yes.
Now sadly, religion sees within this a blank check.
Yeah.
Or an open book. The problem is with what religion details as righteousness.
Exactly.
All right? What is it when you look at the totality of this epistle, this letter of John, and actually the next other, what is it, two letters, right? First, second, third John, right?
Yeah.
All of these letters have to do with righteousness as righteousness concerns the proper bowing to and belief of the person of Jesus Christ.
Yes,
who he is. John's statement about doing righteousness does not mean, well, that's everyone that teaches Sunday school. Now, this may sound silly. We may laugh. And that's all I mean for you to.
Yeah.
But there are people in this world who think doing righteousness is teaching Sunday school. They think doing righteousness is not using tobacco products.
Yeah.
What's amazing is there are those who think you can chew it, but you can't smoke it.
Yeah.
And that's just a sidebar. I'm serious. There are people who think it's not sinful to chew it, but don't puff it into your lungs.
Yeah.
That's what religion does. As Earl used to say, they'll sit around and argue about how many angels can sit on the head of a pin. They think of doing righteousness as not going to the movies.
Yeah.
Or at least don't go to a bad movie.
Exactly.
And usually they are the standard upon what's the bad movie, yeah, and what's the good movie. You see, to do righteousness is to acknowledge the superiority of God over mankind.
Amen.
And to acknowledge the absolute inferiority of human flesh. That is to be able to acknowledge that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing.
Amen.
That's what it's all about. And then he said, but then notice, this is when you hear that statement, he that doeth righteousness is born of him. This lets me know two things. One, people who don't do this righteousness are what? Unregenerate. Somebody said, well, you can't say that. I don't have to say it. God said it
exactly.
Through John.
Yeah,
sure. I may be wrong about, well, that person didn't do righteousness. That's not the point.
Yeah.
A person who doesn't do this righteousness is unregenerate in God's sight, whether I know it or not.
Exactly.
That's not the point here.
Exactly.
The point's here not for us to say or try to figure out who is regenerated and who is not. This is God's standard. If I regenerate a person, they're going to do the right. Isn't that another way of putting it?
Yes, sir.
And the right is to acknowledge the truth of the person of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Because in Paul's second, is it the second? Oh, hold on. Yeah. In the second epistle, we see John delineating further on this thing in verse 9 where he says, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ, what's he say?
Yeah.
Hath not God.
Amen.
He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ hath both the Father and the Son. Now that is the doctrinal thesis of who it is. Who is born, who is regenerated, and who is not.
Yes, sir.
Right there is the determining factor. Now, you don't believe the truth about Christ to be born of God. It's those who are born of God does what's right concerning the person of Christ.
Yes, sir.
Right? That's the standard that God has not set for himself, but by which he manifests who is his in regeneration and who is unregenerate. But then John is then moved to even take it a step further. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine.
Yeah.
Now we're talking about people who what? Say, right?
Yeah.
Whose testimony,
exactly.
Right, is contrary to the truth. What does he say? Receive him not into your house. And don't even bid him Godspeed.
That's right.
Well, God bless him. No. Because it may not be that God has blessed him.
Exactly.
You see? Look, for he that biddeth him Godspeed is what? Is partaker of his evil deeds. Now, we're not talking necessarily about a drunk here, are we?
No.
This person may not be a drunk. More than likely, Joe probably won't be.
Exactly.
This is not some dope head. This is not someone off of Skid Row. This is not someone snorting cocaine up their nose. This is probably a very moral person. But they're teaching lies concerning the person of Jesus Christ.
Exactly.
And God says they're not born of God. And don't you have anything to do with them.
That's right.
Right? Now that's what John's talking about when he says in verse 29, if ye know that he is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. Now he doesn't use the word good works.
No.
Because there's a lot of good works in this world that are good in men's sight, but not good in God's sight.
Yes, sir.
Remember our Lord said that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in God's sight.
Amen.
Some of the best Sunday school teachers and preachers and deacons and soul winners are heretics.
You're right.
Right?
Yes, sir.
So much so that even the Apostle Paul gives his take on this through the Spirit of God. A man that is an heretic after the first and the second admonition, that's basically a warning.
Yeah.
This is wrong.
Yeah.
You need to drop it like a hot potato.
Yeah.
You profess faith in the living God. You profess faith in the Christ of God, but you have error, you have heresy. You're teaching, holding to heresy. Warn him twice. If he doesn't repent, what does it say? Reject him.
Exactly.
Well, what if he is one of God's He'll be all right. It's God's business.
Exactly.
The thing for us to do is to reject error out of hand.
Yes, sir.
Not to try to figure out who's the elect and who's not.
Exactly.
And it's not even trying to figure out who's regenerate or who's not. It's this. Here's the truth. Here's error. Stand for the truth and reject error, no matter who it comes from. Because remember, Paul said, if we or an angel from heaven, he didn't say, now, when those old legalistic Jews, if they preach any gospel unto you other than that which I preached unto you, let them be accursed. Is that what he said? No. He says, if we, me and my group, me and the company of men that associate with me, those that are we fellowship together, if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you and that which I have preached unto you, let him be accursed.
Amen.
So in other words, there is a righteousness that's not willy-nilly.
That's right.
They're not, you can take it or leave it. You see what I'm saying? But then he uses this next word, behold.
Yeah.
Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God.
Amen.
Therefore, the world knoweth us not. Now, this is not a statement by the Apostle John that he has only a small area of the globe in which he had a ministry to. He's talking about the very people he associated with sometimes on a daily basis. They don't know me. The world, not people out there, not the heathen over yonder, but the very people that we live in the midst of, they don't know us.
Exactly.
There's a lot of people I work with. They know my name. They know my first name, my middle name. Probably many of them even know my last name. They may even know my middle name. They may know what my wife's name is. They may know my likes and dislikes. But they still don't know me. And all you have to do is mention, in any degree whatsoever, the truth of the person, even the person, I'm not even talking about yet the work of Christ, but just mention the person of Jesus Christ, and all of a sudden, it will be made manifest, you're a stranger to them.
That's exactly right.
They will say things like, well, I didn't know you believed something like that. You know why? Because on the outward appearance, and even on our actions, we're just like everybody else. When God regenerated us, He did not make us a step above all the rest of humanity. We still think many of the same wrong thoughts that the world thinks. We do many of the same wrong things that the world does. But one thing we do hold to, and that is the truth of the person of Jesus Christ. He's God manifest in the flesh.
Amen.
And when you begin to define what it means to be God manifest in the flesh, you will find out the world doesn't know you.
That's exactly right.
Therefore, the world knoweth us not. Why? Because it knew Him not. Think of it. And here, what? It was even the religious world that didn't recognize Jesus Christ, did it?
Exactly.
What did they say about our Lord? Here's a gluttonous man and a wine bibber.
Yep, that's it.
Right?
That's what they said.
Here's a daggone drunk. That's what they called him, didn't they?
Yeah.
A gluttonous man, a wine bibber. They did not understand that they were standing in the very presence of the absolute sovereign of the universe.
Exactly.
The one who held their very breath in His hands.
Yes, sir.
Calling Him a gluttonous man and a wine bibber. They didn't recognize Christ as Christ. And let me say something, and I mentioned this to Joe. Almost all error has some speck of truth contained within it. When they called Christ the gluttonous man and a wine bibber, why did they call Him that? Because they had seen Him eating and drinking with publicans and with sinners. But they did not understand that this was not unrighteousness. They did not see, could not comprehend the aspect of truth that says this, wisdom is justified of her children. They couldn't get that. They couldn't get that. They couldn't understand that concept. It is not the end justifies the means. No, it's not the end justifies the means. It's the present justifies the means. You see, when religion looks at you, when religion looks at me, they see somebody just like themselves. Until you open your mouth about the person of Jesus Christ, then they see somebody worse than themselves.
Exactly.
And you can be the most moral person that ever walked on the face of the earth, and they'll still call you bad names.
Yes, sir.
Now, sadly, most of us are probably not the most moral people that ever walked on the face of the earth. But even if we are, individually, one of us was, Mason, one of that group, of one of the most moral, they will still call us names. Why? Because of the truth.
Exactly.
Because of the truth. Because of our associating ourselves with the truth. But nevertheless, behold what manner of love that the Father hath bestowed upon us, that he should call us what? The sons of God.
Amen.
In other words, we could say, isn't this proper? There's the offspring of God.
Yes, sir.
Right? Born of God?
Yes, sir.
Right? Offspring, right? The offspring of God. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, here he's talking about what? His coming again, right?
Yes, sir.
That when he shall appear, we shall be like him. And why?
Yeah.
For we shall see him as he is.
Amen.
Right? Now notice the juxtaposition of the facts of what we are now compared to what we will be then.
Yes, sir.
But even in light of what we are now, because and what we are now is heightened by the fact of what we will be later.
Yeah.
Everybody says, well, you ought to be like Jesus. But maybe we ought to be, but we're not. You see? That's the whole point. We ought to be lights in this world. But oft times we put a bushel over the candlestick.
Yes, sir.
No. Now we ought not, but we do. But nevertheless, in spite of Job, what I am today, if I'm born of God, I'm his offspring.
Yes, sir.
Right?
Amen.
I'm his offspring. And he set up a standard that he knows. Right? A righteousness that he knows, that he has declared. But nevertheless, we're now the sons of, we're now his offspring. We're not looking to be one day, Ellen. We are now his offspring. But one of these days, we're going to manifest in our very bodies the fact that we're the offspring of God.
Yes, sir.
We don't do that right now, do we? But we're going to see him. We will be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And then look at this next verse. And every man. Now how many of this does it include then?
Yeah.
How many's left out? Not one. And every man that hath this hope in him.
Yeah.
You see it? Purifieth himself, even as he, that is Christ, is pure. Notice he is pure.
Yes, sir.
We have to be constantly engaged in what? Purifying. Which signifies what? What we ought to do manifests what we really are.
Exactly.
We're not pure.
Right?
Right? Because we got to be constantly engaged in purifying ourselves.
Exactly.
Now this lets me know this. Yes, it's true that God works in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure.
Yes, sir.
But if God works in me both to will and to do, then that means what's happening?
Yeah.
You then will to do it, and you actually do it.
Yes, sir.
We don't fall back upon total depravity in rejection of that truth, do we? Well, I just can't do it. I'm so totally depraved. No, your flesh. If you've been born of God, now you have the right to say, my flesh is totally depraved. I am born of God.
Yes, sir.
In me, that is in my flesh. And we must make that qualification.
Yes, sir.
In me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. But in me, being born of God, dwells God himself.
Yes, sir.
Right?
That's it.
And he's working in me both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And because I hope for that day, and as God is my witness, I do.
Yeah.
I do. Now, let me give a sidebar here for a moment. I think I mentioned this to somebody the other day. I have been known to say something along the line of, well, or at least there are times when I would just as soon be dead and this all be over with. That's partly true and partly a lie.
Yeah.
Because every morning I open my eyes, I'm glad to be alive.
Yes, sir.
I don't open my eyes. I don't know that I've ever, even in some of the darkest days of my life, emotionally and spiritually together, I'll never remember waking up and saying, I wish God would just kill me. Now, am I saying a believer can never feel that way, never be that low? No, I'm not saying you can't be. But I'm saying if you feel that way, that's pretty daggone morbid.
Yeah.
And it's pretty daggone ungrateful to God. Because in him, we live and move and have our being. And where we are and what we are, even right now, is the best for us right now.
Yes, sir.
For right now. If it was meant for me to be with Christ right now, what would happen? I'd be with Christ right now.
Right.
But it ain't meant for me to be with Christ right now.
That's it.
It's meant for Christ to be with me right now.
Yes, sir.
Huh? Christ is with us right now. But every man, now, you see, this is where religion goes wrong. They think, well, here's a lot of regenerated people, and then some of them purify themselves, and some of them don't. That ain't what it says, doesn't it? It says, and every man that hath his hope in him. Well, here you got some regenerated and some others regenerated, but some have this hope and others don't. No, sir. If you've been regenerated, your hope is to see Jesus Christ. To be with him. You see, the truth is, I could say to you, I wish Christ would come today. And a part of me wishes for that.
Yes, sir.
But there's another part of me that has some plans for today, too.
Yeah.
You know? And I've been looking forward to those plans. Now, whether I'll be suffered to do those things is yet to be seen.
Exactly.
Right? But I can't even tell you, Joe, I want Christ to come right now. Huh? But I tell you what, if he does, so be it.
Amen.
So be it. Because I hope for that today.
Yes, sir.
Now, I'm trying to be honest with you this morning. I guess that lets you know that other times I probably haven't been. And I'm sure that throws in suspect as whether I'm doing that now. And the fact is, only God will know whether that's really true or not. But I'm simply trying to be as honest as I can this morning that oftentimes we say things we really don't mean and we try to sound real spiritual about it.
Hell yeah.
And I've often found, if in myself at least, that it doesn't take me doing some great immoral act to feel ashamed. Sometimes I feel ashamed of my best efforts. They're just as shameful, if not more so. You expect the flesh to do the things it does.
Yeah, exactly.
I shouldn't expect me to do the things I do.
Exactly.
Huh?
That's it.
No, but here's the truth. And every man that hath this hope in him, what does it mean? He pure. The word here in the Greek is a constant, ongoing thing. Because it's a constant, ongoing necessity. Sadly, I believe there are those who profess Christ. They care nothing about purifying themselves. And basically, let me put it this way. Let me read another word from John so we'll have some idea. What's he talking about here? Go to chapter 5 of 1 John. Verse 18. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. I'm not even going to go into all that.
Yeah.
But it's true.
Yes, sir.
Even in light of the first chapter, where he says, if you say you have no sin, or you haven't sinned, you're a liar.
Exactly.
Right? Both are true.
Yeah.
Now, go figure out the facts concerning those things.
Exactly.
We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and the wicked one toucheth him not. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. That's not a statement of pride. It's a statement of gratification and the acknowledgement of the work of God in us.
Yes, sir.
But look, and we know that the Son of God has come, and hath given us an understanding, that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and life eternal. Little children, keep yourself from idols. That's what it all boils down to.
Amen.
You see, every time we diminish the person of Christ, we are either trying to make God to be an idol, or we are trying to make an idol be God.
Exactly.
One or the other. Idolatry, when John speaks, he's not simply talking about bowing down to some piece of wood or to some piece of stone, but bowing down to error, that wherein the creature makes the Creator like unto itself.
That's it.
That's idolatry.
Yes, sir.
It's idolatry. Now, the point is this from Scripture. I got about 6 or 7 minutes before 12 o'clock. I'll give you the four witnesses. We had Christ, Job, Paul, and John all talking about him coming again and us seeing him and being gathered together unto him, right? This is not just Paul's idea.
Exactly.
But it is the truth of Scripture. Okay? Now, anyway, here's the fifth thing. The summary of this, our gathering together of Christ is promised elsewhere. I've mentioned it, but I want to look at a couple passages. The converted, love this event.
Yes, sir.
You know what I'm saying? 2 Timothy The converted love this event. And I'll just read the verse. Verse 8. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which chapter 4, I'm sorry. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord the righteous judge shall give me at that day. Now, I'm not here to try to argue that. I'm not here to try to make fun of that. Now again, I'm going to say, I hear people, I expect the free willers to make fun, to lie. You understand what I'm saying? I expect them to do that. There are other men, though, I don't expect to do that.
Yes, sir.
There are men I expect ought to do better and to know better.
Yeah.
I've heard them make fun of this, about someone, a believer, being crowned. What does this say? Henceforth there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day.
Yes, sir.
Now, what's the day? The day when he goes to be with Christ. That's what he's talking about here, right? That's the context. Now, exactly what all that is, Mason, I don't know. But I'm not going to belittle it, David, because it's a blessing.
Exactly.
Well, but you know, that's okay for the Apostle Paul. He was an apostle after all, right? Look at everything he did. Well, let me tell you, the Apostle Paul did no more than God working in him both to will and to do of his good pleasure. The Apostle Paul never performed one more good work other than the good works God before ordained that he should walk in them. And neither will you or I.
Right.
The truth is, what? Look at what he says. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing.
Amen.
Here it's not the crown of being crowned with this crown of righteousness, whatever it is, Joe, is not about how good I've been, is it? It's not about how faithful I've been in doing this deed, and doing that deed, and not doing this deed, and not doing that deed. All of us ought to be engaged in those things, right?
Yeah.
Doing what's right and avoiding, eschewing those things that are evil. But that's not the point. The crowning here is into everyone that what? Loves his appearing.
Amen.
Not, notice Paul, now even though Paul said, I've fought a good fight, I've finished my course, I've kept the faith. And he says that in answer to, I am ready to be offered. That's a whole lot different than to say, I'm ready to die.
Yeah.
He said, I'm ready to be offered. I'm ready to, the indication here is using a Greek word that plays back on the old Hebrew sacrifices. I'm ready to be poured out.
Yeah.
Like a drink offering was poured out. In other words, I am bowing to God's sovereign purpose for me.
Yes, sir.
You know? Because Paul didn't know for sure whether he was going to die or not. As none of us know.
Exactly.
For sure. Somebody said, well, but if you know, if somebody's going to chop your head off, you're going to die. Yeah, if they chop your head off, you'll die.
Yeah.
It ain't going to jump back on your neck. You're going to die. But the point is, someone may try to chop your head off and be unsuccessful in the attempt. There's been many people that other people's tried to kill and it didn't work. And they meant to do it with all their heart.
Yes, sir.
But Joe, the person who determines when we leave this world or when, or the fact that we stay here is God himself.
Amen.
It ain't up to me to be saying, all right, I'm ready to go now, Lord. That ain't what Paul said.
Exactly.
Is it? No. Let me tell you something. Paul even expected that he might well be alive when Christ came back. Do you know that? Because he wrote in our where the passage that I've mentioned the text from, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 15, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive, and he didn't say you, or simply that there's going to be some folks that are alive and remain, but we which are alive and remain. Now, there are those who say, well, then Christ had to come back while Paul was alive. That's not necessarily so. Because, as a matter of fact, Jerusalem fell in 70 A.D. That's when most of these people say Christ come back. I don't know if they really looked at it. I guess they have. But who knows? Paul died before that.
Yeah.
And all I can answer to them, idiots. Yeah. Is that all? It's all idiots. That's what they are. You know why? Because in the first century A.D., at the end of it, God's people were still loving his appearing, looking for it, longing for it. In the second century A.D., God's people were still what? Loving his appearing, longing for it, looking for it. The reason anyone can say that we, and I say it to you, that we, which are alive and remain, will be changed and caught up together is because we don't know the day and the hour.
Exactly.
That's why. It may or it may not be. I may die first or I may be living when he comes.
That's it.
Now there are some things that have to happen before Christ comes and this event takes place. But none of those things were revealed to us. There are some things that have to take place and happen once this event happens. Uh-huh. That's the truth of Scripture. Now here's one more passage. Not only do we see here Paul saying that this crown of righteousness will be given to everyone that loves his appearing, but Paul is going on to say that God's people longingly look for this event. And look at it. When he wrote to Titus, look at what he says. Titus chapter 2. Verse 11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation. It brings it. It doesn't offer it.
Exactly.
We preach God's grace.
Yeah.
But God's grace really exists.
Yes, sir.
God's grace is not just a theory. It's God being actively engaged in saving people.
Yes, sir.
You understand what I'm saying? Grace is not just something we believe. Grace is God's actions toward sinners.
Yes.
For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. And it had. God had done saved all men.
Yes,
that's
sir.
All types. Rich, poor, bond, free, Jew, Gentile. male, female. Therefore, Mason, had he come back, even then, he could say, I've saved the world.
Right.
You see, if you got a group of lies, and you save one lie, and the other nine perish, you've still saved what? The lies. As long as that line exists, Joe, what? The lies. Lions exist. And God is going to save the world.
Yes, sir.
But not every individual in the world.
Exactly.
For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men. And Joe, it does something. It instructs, doesn't it? Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. And if God ain't teaching you that, then God ain't brought you salvation. Now, you may be a hard learner like some of the rest of us, but you're going to learn it. Because the same grace that brings salvation, it doesn't say he tries to teach.
Exactly.
He does teach us this thing.
Yes,
right?
Sir. That's it.
Look, what in this present world, looking for that blessed hope.
Yeah.
This is something else that God is teaching us, right? Somebody said, well, I ain't been taught that. If you're one of his, and you've been regenerated, you will be.
Yes, sir.
Looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. You see, these people who are running around saying that God teaches his people to be moral but not hope for the second coming are wet behind the ears.
You're right.
They're putting human righteousness above the very appearance the very coming of the righteous one.
Exactly.
David, I will never know true righteousness until he appears. I mean, know it, experience. That's what it means by to know something, to experience. I won't know what true righteousness, because I've got to be constantly purifying now, right? I've got to be constantly trying to put off the deeds of the flesh. Constantly trying to say, Lord, I've sinned. Forgive me. I like what Tim James says. My repentance doesn't give me a lot of hope because I got to keep doing it over and over again.
Exactly. That's it.
Really? Yeah. I think sometimes, boy, it'd be nice if I could do something wrong one time and learn my lesson from it.
Yeah.
I used to think that's the way it worked.
Yeah.
It don't. Sometimes we have to learn the same lesson over and over. But the hope is what? I am being taught the lesson.
Yes, sir.
You see? Jay, it's not about how much we've learned, it's the fact that we're being taught about it.
Exactly.
Some of us learn harder than others. Some of us remember longer than others. Some are shorter than others. But one thing about the great, if God brings you salvation, he's going to do the rest of this for you too. Right?
Yes, sir.
And you're going to look for the blessed hope and the appearing of Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity. And you know what? He will.
Yes, sir.
He will. One day we're going to be even redeemed. That is, brought out of even the very presence of iniquity. One day I'm going to be saved from myself.
Yes.
I know we use these phrases sometimes, and I don't mean to be too hard on people, men, because I realize I have these thoughts sometimes, but it's like the old phrase, you know, absolute power corrupts absolutely, and I'm here to say that's absolutely wrong.
Yeah.
Exactly.
It's supposed absolute power corrupts absolutely.
Exactly.
But actual absolute power exists only in God.
Amen.
So you see? Now, I know what people mean when they say that. So I try not to be too hard, but I still like to say that's wrong.
Yeah, exactly.
But the same thing also bears true concerning God's people. Because one day he's going to redeem me from all iniquity. And my major problem is myself.
Yes, sir.
Because see, here's the thing. You know, somebody said, well, if I was perfect, you couldn't stand me. Yeah, you couldn't stand me, but if I was perfect, I'd be perfect. That'd be your problem.
Exactly.
Wouldn't it?
That's
I've heard people talk, well, I don't want to be perfect now. Well, it'd be nice to.
Yes, sir.
Christ was in this world, was perfect. Wasn't nothing wrong with him, was it?
Exactly.
Huh? You see, we can even get self-righteousness in our at the peak of our humility.
Yeah.
Right? No. The point is, if I was perfect now, I'd be perfect.
Yes,
I could point my finger at you and say, you ought to be like me. Oh, I'd like to do that. But I can't.
Exactly.
Now, I'm still going to point my finger at you.
Yep.
Because you are like me.
That's right.
Let me tell you something. You see, there are people, they don't want the drunk telling them not to be a drunk, but he's the best person to tell you that.
Exactly.
The one that's been there. That knows why you ought not be that. You know what I mean? The person who's never tasted it, they have no idea the trouble of it.
Exactly.
Oh, they think they do. But they don't, do they? And let me tell you something. We are nothing more than a bunch of sinners pointing our fingers at one another. And rightfully so. You know that? And that's why the scripture says, be ye long-suffering one with another. Because the only place of absolute righteousness is in God Himself. And it is not until we shall see Him as He is that we'll be like Him. Up until that point, we got to put up with one another.
Yeah.
Now let me tell you something. You'll either put up with the people of God or you'll abandon them.
Yeah.
One or the other.
That's it.
Well, they just got to stop doing this. They may not. Our Lord said, if He comes to you and says, I repent, do what? Forgive Him. And Peter said, well, how long would that take place?
Yeah.
We're talking about what? Being a purified people, right? A redeemed from all. We will be one day, but we're not redeemed, Mason, from all iniquity yet.
Exactly.
Judicially, yes. Actually, no. And it amazes me when that finally dawned on me. Peter said, well, how often should I forgive Him? There's got to be a cutoff point, right? And our Lord give him one. Yeah. He did. He give him one. He didn't say forgive him indefinitely, did he?
No.
He said forgive him 70 times 7. Now that's how many? Somebody help me. 490?
490.
He said once He's done it to you 490 times, then you can be fed up. Right?
In a day.
How many? Yeah. In a day. How many of us would last that long? You know what it takes to do that? Grace. See, the whole point is, it takes as much grace for that to happen once as it does 490 times.
Yes, sir.
Because if you can't do it once, you can't do it a million.
Exactly.
But if you can do it once, you can do it as often as it takes.
Yes, sir.
If you can really do it. That's the whole thing. Then look what, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity, and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. And there ain't nothing wrong with talking about good works. Well, we're to be zealous of them.
Yes, sir.
I'm just here to say that religion is just wet behind the ears when it comes to what good works really are.
Exactly.
But then He says, these things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. So I'm not up here standing telling you these things because I am the example. I am an example. I'm an example of you. I'm just like you.
Exactly.
In some things I may be worse than you are. And Mason, in some things I may be a little better than you are. But the fact is we're all sinners, constantly in need of the saving, sovereign grace of Jesus Christ. And I do long to be done with this. Now if it means death or being transformed, that's God's business.
Yes, sir.
But I do long to be done with it. I'd like to know that when I say or think, when I think, well, because we think it first, when I think and say or do something, Mason, I'd like to know I'm right.
Yes.
Not for some self-serving purpose, but that God might be honored.
Yes, sir.
Well, that's what it's all about. Father, I pray that we as believers might be joined together in your grace and mercy, that we may boast about you, about what you've done for us, and be grateful and thankful for what you do to us. Lord, we thank you in Christ's name. Amen.